بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن والاه وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, one of the most powerful and well-known ways to destroy a nation, be it at an individual level of a person and his family or her family, or at the collective level of the nation, and by nation I don't mean a political state, I mean nation as in a people. One of the most powerful and one of the oldest ways is to make them forget their history and to make them hate their history. In other words, hate themselves. Now, you might say, well, this sounds like a tall prescription, but that's the reason why you should read history. This was done throughout the ages, but it was done in a very vicious, very organized, and very powerful way during the colonial period, which is called by different names, but the European colonial period, where Europeans went out of Europe, which at that time was a place where they had military power, military superiority. And thanks to almost uniquely, thanks to sailing ships that could cross the big oceans. And this was the tall ships, which were different from the catamarans of the Polynesians, the long ships of the Vikings, the dhows of the Arabs, all of which predated European navies. But when European navies came on the scene, they outperformed all of these thanks to the design of the tall ship, which enabled it to cross the big oceans. And of course, at that time, also the availability, the propagation, the use of gunpowder. So the use of cannon. Now, once again, the Ottomans, for example, and the Mughals, and the Safavids, these were called the gunpowder empires. They used cannon long before the Europeans. The Chinese used cannon centuries before the Europeans and the others. Yet, because the Chinese used gunpowder in the 13th and 12th and 13th centuries. Despite all that, the fact remains that these European powers, they conquered and colonized and occupied most or almost all of the known world at the time, except China and Japan. And some of those lands they kept permanently, like Australia, like the United States, and like Canada. And others they gave up after having sucked them dry of all their resources, like India, for example, or like Africa, and installed in them their own people who were dark-skinned on the outside but white inside. I don't mean that in a racist manner. I mean that in an ideological manner. Who believed the same principles as their colonial masters. Now, the way they did all of that was by making the locals do these two things. One is forget their history, and then the second one was to learn to hate themselves. Now, forgetting the history was relatively easy in that they just stopped teaching it in schools. So they set up schools in the name of education. And basically, these were training places to produce low-level employees for the colonial government, whether it was civil service and so forth, for, you know, the majority of the colonial period. The locals never could even, couldn't even aspire to senior or even middle level positions in the judiciary, in the civil service, in the police, in the military. But they needed to learn to read and write and to understand the systems of the colonial, so they were sent to school. Now, in these schools, their local history, their local culture, their local traditions, much less religion, were not taught at all. Instead, they were taught a distorted version of history and, believe it or not, even geography, which made their countries and their cultures look small and insignificant and violent and backward and regressive. Whereas the white man's culture, the white man's religion, the white man's social norms and so on, these got precedence and these were extolled and they were glorified and frankly falsified. I mean, in the context of the reality, they were falsified. This lying version of history was taught. But what was even more powerful was the substitution of now, including, for example, just to give you some examples, if you look at the usual dress of a doorman in any major five-star hotel, you will find a gentleman who's wearing a pagri, who's wearing a turban, who's wearing a long coat that goes below his knees, and he's wearing trousers and so on, looks very smart, but he's a doorman. That was the dress of the Indian Maharaja. If you look at old pictures of the Maharajas and so on in India, this was how kings dressed, and that became the dress of the doorman. You will never find a hotel general manager wearing that dress. You will not find even the housekeeping person inside the hotel. It's outside, on the street, the doorman. We have actual pictures of, I think I have one of them, which I will post on this. I'll ask Omer to post on this, which says, is the one I have, which was of Simla Club in India, North India, which says, dogs and Indians not allowed. So the Indians in the British clubs could be servants, and they were servants. They were the people who served you with the cooks and the waiters and the butlers. But they could not sit in your presence. The rule was that they couldn't even wear shoes in your presence. So you had this butler dressed in a close collar coat, white, with gloves and no shoes, and he had to walk barefoot. Try and do that in Uti, in Shimla, in Darjeeling in the winter is not pleasant, to say the least. But this is how it was done. So in terms of culture, of tradition, of clothing, we were taught to hate ourselves. The same thing happened in Africa. All over Africa, the same thing happened. Africa was a dark continent inhabited by animals and by cannibals and God knows, you know, all sorts of horrible stuff. No question of any civilization. Civilization in Africa were like two different worlds. The culture and tradition and Africa were like two different concepts. The complete and total falsehood. Complete and total falsehood. And finally, also after the great transatlantic African transatlantic slavery operation, which transported 12 million Africans forcibly from Africa to America, and probably more than that number died in transit, to the extent where sharks used to follow slave ships. They were just dumped overboard, not even counted. and they built America. And I'm just giving one example. They literally built this country, but you never see any African name being taken with honor when it comes to building of the country. On the other hand, you have this tradition I've seen in Australia as well as in America. And I am assuming that the same thing happens in New Zealand, where you have the Haka, which is the New Zealand Maori victory dance, which people do nowadays in nice white public schools. Ask what happened to the Maoris. The same thing happens, as I said, America here, which is that any official function begins with 2 minutes of silence to honor the original inhabitants. In many cases, the places where this honor is being bestowed upon them are buildings, are colleges, are places from which these original inhabitants were literally annihilated. In the colonial settler mentality, they were literally annihilated. Men, women, and children were killed and dumped. Their lands were taken over, and now we stand in 2 minutes of silence, the finest example of hypocrisy, and say we are honoring those people. And my question always, I asked one of the people honoring, I said, well, how about returning this land to them? There are still some remnants of those people, the Aboriginals in Australia, the Native Americans in India who are on reservations or just wandering around. How about giving it back to them? That would really be honor, right? So from when you are sitting there, just get out of this place that doesn't belong to you, give it back to them, or pay them for it. In today's money, give them that money for instead of standing and saying we are honoring. But this is the reality. The reality is what they did. Same thing they do with Islam and Muslims, who are the current target. And one of the ways in which they do that, and may Allah forgive us, we have our Muslim so-called intellectuals, who like to call themselves intellectuals, people who have studied in Western colleges, universities, to the final tertiary level, which includes people like me. I studied in some of the finest schools. I studied in the best public school in the country, the Hyderabad Public School. I had British teachers and masters. I got an MBA from the number one MBA college in India, business school in India, the IIM Ahmedabad, and so on and so forth. So my point is that I've been through the whole system, and alhamdulillah, my eyes are open to that. What they do with Muslims is to make us feel that our culture, our ways, our traditions, our way of dressing, our ways of looking are regressive. They are despicable. They are horrible. They must not be. We must not do these things, right? And if we insist, that at least try to hide it. So shave your beards, take off your hijabs, pretend that you are not Muslim, so that people will not think that you are regressive and so on. And the tragedy is that we have bought this. I hear these statements from our own people. And one of the big targets of this are the ulama, are the scholars of Islam, who are bracketed as being ignorant and uneducated. Now imagine, here is a person who is a hafiz of the Quran, who studied the religious texts, the hadith and the sunnah and so on and so forth, who's practicing it, and you say this person is uneducated. Whereas the Muslim who is making this statement, you go to his or her house and say, bring out your children and get them to recite Surah Al-Fatiha correctly. Get this same person who's calling the ulama uneducated and say, my brother, my sister, please recite Surah Al-Fatiha. And you will see that they cannot even recite Surah Al-Fatiha correctly with tajweed. Yet, they are not ashamed of that. They should be completely and totally ashamed that they are in the state where the rukun of the salah, the pillar of the salah, they cannot perform properly. They're not ashamed at all. Doesn't bother them. However, they call the ulama, the people who have spent their lives and dedicated their lives to preserving and to teaching and propagating the holy texts of our religion and our culture, they brand them as uneducated. And who does that? Not the outsider, the insider, we Muslims. Please, don't fall into this trap. This is a trap which makes you which makes you hate yourself. Don't use words, because words which are loaded with a political, a negative political and cultural connotations. Don't use these words. These words are, because the one who owns the language owns the debate. We use these words, and these words malign us. I mean, please have some intelligence. Don't go and, you know, suicide is haram. But this is the kind of suicide that we are doing, where we are using words and so on, which destroy our own opinion about our own culture. How evil and how horrible and how stupid is that? So, my brothers and sisters, please learn the deen. The counter to all of this is knowledge. Learn the deen. Learn Islam, learn the Arabic language, learn to read the Quran correctly, learn to take joy in the recitation of the Quran, learn to understand the Quran, learn to understand the Hadith, learn to love Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, without which love you and I cannot be guided. Learn to love the Rasul alayhi salam, learn to love his companions, learn to love the culture, the ideology, the akhlaq, the behavior, the muamilat, the dealings and relationships with people, the muashira, the culture that he and his sahaba, his companions propagated, and which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extolled and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised. Learn to love those things, not the stuff which goes opposite to that, and do not mouth the platitudes, and do not mouth the calumnies and the false accusations that the enemies of Islam have taught us to use. I mean, how tragic is that? We have got to a stage where we don't even need them to say it to us. We say it to ourselves. We are in a state of self-flagellation, of beating ourselves up to please other people. Please stop doing that. Take pride in yourself. Alhamdulillah, we have a religion that was sent by Allah. We follow a messenger who was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we have a way which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes. Who cares whether anyone else likes it or doesn't like it? Who cares? Think about whether Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes it or not, because on the day of judgment, believe me, you and I will stand before Allah, and the only thing which will matter there is, did Allah like me or not? Did Allah like my behavior or not? Did Allah like my actions or not? What the world thought about it is not worth... I'll let you finish that sentence. Please, don't fall into this trap. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us and help us and keep us on the straight and narrow, which leads to him and his rida. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahman ar-rahim.